I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Are you? All right. What was your favorite Ninja Turtle? Just because Michelangelo had the surfer dude accent. Raphael, he was pretty cool. Yeah, he was pretty cool. I don't know, I think Leonardo was pretty cool because he was like the level-headed one of them all. And he had swords. I mean, come on. Donatello had a stick. All right? Leonardo had swords. That's all I got. And he didn't just have a sword. Right? He had two swords. How many of y'all were actually... Okay, I'm going to ask maybe most... I don't know. How many were even allowed to watch 90210? Allowed to watch it. How many were not allowed to watch it by your parents? That was me, man. I was like, 90210 was like the forbidden. Like, whoa! I remember it would come on and we'd be like, wow! You know? Yep. And then us young generationals, you know, because... 90210 is actually kind of like the generation a little bit past us, right? I mean, like 35-year-olds, somewhere in those older people. But I remember when Kelly Kapowski got on 90210, I started watching it then. All right, we're real spiritual tonight, right? All right. Are you guys ready to get into the Word of the Lord tonight? No more of that. If you got your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew. I'm going to turn into Matthew, the 6th chapter. And last week, you know, we concluded the series of Connected to the Vine. And we went back to John, the 15th chapter, verse number 7, where Jesus talked about prayer. And I thought that it'd be kind of fun to just spend a couple of weeks on prayer here at Shift. And just as a form of communication, you know, like I talked about last week, you know, prayer, there is nothing more essential to the Christian relationship with God than prayer. You know, prayer is the means of communication. It's not just something that's a one-way, you know, one-way thing like a request box. Pastor Joey said it in one of our meetings. God is not a big cha-ching in the sky where you can pull a lever and get what you want. Prayer is a means of a relationship. It's just as if you had a friend or for those of you who are dating or married or engaged, it's just like in a relationship. You cannot maintain a relationship with that person whom you love without speaking to them, without addressing them, without having good conversation with them in depth. You know, not more so than just the shallow, the run-of-the-mill conversation, but to get in depth. And prayer is the vehicle or the essence of what Christians do with God. Prayer is the means of us talking and communicating with God. So it's important that we have an understanding of prayer. So if you recall last week that we talked about John 15 chapter, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words in you, you could ask whatever you want or whatever you desire, and the Father would give it to you. And so we talked, if you remember, and just in a quick recap about prayer and prayer connected to the vine, that, you know, we have to abide in the vine, that God's words have to abide in us. Our prayers have to line up with the Word. And then also that our desires, our hearts are aligned with God's will and His way, being that we are abiding to the vine. So today, we're going to continue on. And I thought that it would be fun to just to look at the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer. And, you know, the beautiful thing is a lot of us know this prayer. A lot of us, maybe based on a religious background, you know, or our parents may have had a thing on the wall. The Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know, so forth and so on. We could probably all recite it. You may have been to a funeral where they say it all together at that somber tone. But, you know, the beautiful thing about it is that Jesus comes and he's preaching here in that in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's preaching to the people, and he's teaching them, and he goes in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and he starts out, and he says, listen, don't pray like the hypocrites pray. And he starts to address a lot of spiritual issues. He says, you know, don't pray out loud and open and make sure that everybody can hear you. He says, go into your prayer closet and pray the things of your heart in secret, because God, who will see you in secret, will reward you openly. And he goes on to say, don't pray like the heathens with vain repetitions and trying to use the thous and the those and the arts. And remember that video that the, what was it? He was called the Victorian, the dramatic, you know. And he said, it's not about the words, it's about the heart. And we learned last week that prayer is about the heart. And I was looking at this and I was studying. And I was actually trying to go a different path. And I was about 11:30 last night. God woke me up out of my sleep and said, get downstairs and in your Bible. And I started reading my Bible and kind of just shifted the whole thing over to this message tonight. And so I really believe I want to take a look at the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, a lot of times... we hear lots of different theological concepts based on the Lord's Prayer. We hear, you know, that this is how you ought to pray. This is the timeline of how you should pray. These are the things that you should pray for. Your prayer should be fashioned in this model, in this make, in this way. And you can fill it with your own words, so forth and so on. Some theological schools of thought will tell you that there are 7 petitions to God here. Some will tell you that there are 6 petitions to God. And then those 7 petitions to God are how we should pray. Those 6 are how we should pray, depending on where you come from or what denomination or what form of Christianity comes from, whether it's Catholicism or Lutheran or whatever it might be. So there's lots of different things here tonight. And it's too much to get into depth as far as what we're going to go with that. But I really believe that we could take a couple simple looks here at Jesus says, because he says, listen, pray like this. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, he actually says, this is how you ought to pray. And so I want to take a couple looks, a couple things about what he says and point out some differences, point out some of the orders and some of the things about the heart that Jesus speaks about in talking about the Lord's Prayer, so that when we, in our personal prayer life, go before the Lord, and we go to communicate before God, when we go to speak to God in hopes that we might hear from him as well, that we know how to do so in the correct fashion. And we know how to do so instead of just a legalist way of saying, you know, our Father who art in heaven, and just reading that must be that all I need to say. But rather to do so with the knowledge of why we're saying what we're saying and what we're doing. But, you know, before we get into that, I was going and searching around on the internet for some fun videos. I thought that the video last week was kind of fun. I think it's a kind of cool way to just to break things up. So I got a video tonight. It's an instructional video on prayer, dug from the archives of some old film. Not really, but it looks like that. So if you guys would draw your attention to the screens, check out this video, and we'll come back and we'll talk about a look at the Lord's Prayer.
Here at Triple C, Carving Clearer Christianity, we know that the walk of faith can be filled with a bucket full of challenges. But hey, it's not like it's rocket science. Hello, I'm Dr. Marvin Orville Blauven with Triple C Laboratories. It's rather common for a church outsider to observe the goings-on insider and think to themselves, "Was wahaba?" That's why I exist, to smooth the rough places and make the Christian terrain plain. Take, for instance, prayer. The uninitiated find it a challenge to comprehend its true purpose, while still others understand the concept, but simply do not fathom its simplicity and profound power. Those crazy others. True prayer is an open communication line between you and the one who made you. Many treat prayer as if it were nothing more than a wish fountain one throws prayer pennies into in order to receive a prize or treat, or as a genie who provides answers if you can only come up with the exact magic words. Others have no idea who they are praying to, and see the experience only as a happy place to zone out all of the chaos of life. But none of those definitions work, because all 3 of those definitions treat prayer as if it is a pathway for you alone to get something. Wrong! Prayer is, rather, a two-way street of conversation, a line of communication between you and your Creator. God wants to transform your rough spots while refining your strengths, but he won't get involved until you invite him. And you can't invite him if you're not talking. True, some hesitate to pray because they just can't think of the right words. This is a shame, because there are so many words in the English language. And as long as the words are honest, a true representation of what you are going through, then they are the words God wants to hear. Unfortunately, many get stuck in thinking there is more to it than that, and their words become gobbledygook. Well, no worries. God knew we would struggle with our prayers, so he gave us a perfect example in order to get us started. A prayer that perfectly combines worshiping God, surrendering our own plans, acknowledging his provision, and thanking him for transforming our lives. In a word, honesty. There are no magic words to prayer. There is only you humbling yourself and being honest to your Creator with your words, as you also worship and serve Him with your life. I'm Dr. Marvin Orville Blau, and prayer is not rocket science.
Yeah, all right, there we go. So just as a look into that video, it's interesting that, you know, he made the mention that, you know, sometimes prayer is a fashion in which we might throw, you know, he talked about the coin into the fountain or to rub the genie, you know, and to say the right words. And I know that a lot of times people have an issue with prayer in the sense that they don't know what to say. They don't know what the words. And I thought, when I was looking through the video, you know, I thought, wow, you know, he addressed the fact that it's hard to just speak sometimes what you know, what it is that you want to do, or what it is that you want to communicate to God. And I thought that that was great. And so that's why it led us to the Matthew, the sixth chapter, into the Lord's Prayer. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn with our Bibles to Matthew, the sixth chapter, verse number 9. Here Jesus gives us the example of the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, verse number 9, I'm going to read verse number 6 and we'll get up to verse number 9. But Jesus is saying, he says, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Speaking to prayer about the heart. Right there he says, you know, listen, don't be like the people that are shouting their prayers from the rooftops or from the corners saying, oh, look at me, how holy am I, oh, Lord, how thou might, and they're shouting it out. He says, listen, go into it secretly. It doesn't have to necessarily be literally that you lock yourself in your coat closet to speak to God. But what he's saying there is a matter of heart. Don't make it so that you're broadcasting it, that you're praying, that you're wanting, that you're wishing, that you're hoping. He says, but go into the secret place and God will reward you. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things of which you need before you ask of Him. And now here we go in verse number 9, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Right off the bat, Jesus says, here is an example of prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now Jesus gives us that model example. That model example is also shown to us in the Bible in Luke, the 11th chapter. It's translated a tad bit on the different side. There's some things here and some things there, but the basis, the foundations for the scripture are actually the same. And so that's a different account from a different disciple as far as the lesson and the teaching of Jesus. So today, I want to take four simple things really quickly out of the Lord's Prayer and looking at the Lord's Prayer. Number one tonight, in a look at the Lord's Prayer. A look at the Lord's Prayer. So if you're taking notes tonight, number one, looking at the Lord's Prayer is humility. Going before the Lord in prayer, number one, Jesus shows us humility. He goes before us in Matthew, the sixth chapter, and he says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus is showing us, listen, it's time for us, when it comes to addressing God, when it comes to speaking to God, let's not go before God as if God is one of our peers by not saying, yo, God, what's up? Jesus says, our Father in heaven. As a son would to his dad, reverence and respect, realizing that you are under the authority, you are under the direction, you are under the guise of a father as a father does to a son, and realizing that a father is a provider, is one that cares for, is one that overlooks, is one that tends to the well-being of his children. So Jesus right off the bat says, let us come before God humble. Let us come before God not knowing or not thinking that you and I, in our own lives, we're king of the hill. And that we go to God because we have because God is sitting there waiting for us, because God is waiting to hear what we want Him to do next for us. But rather, go before God as a child petitioning their Father, our Father. So Jesus first off says, listen, don't come with pride. Don't come with arrogance. Don't come thinking that God is something because you can't see him, because you don't feel him, because you don't he's not sitting next to you. He's not, in the living room when you come home from service. You can't physically see him. So just because you say that, you think, all right, I can take this. I can treat this as common. Pastor Jim, all my life taught me as a child that what I treat as common will become common. And in our lives, what we treat as common becomes common. And, one thing is a fact in our walks with God, and I can tell you this out of my own personal experience, and I'm sure that many of you can relate to this as well. It is easy for us to treat our faith in God as common, being that we don't see it, being that we don't have a tangible something to believe in. It's just a belief. It's a firm foundation. It's a firm persuasion. And we can begin to treat that persuasion, that belief, that faith as something as common. Unlike maybe something that you can see. Perhaps your car, your friends, your wife or your husband or your girlfriend or your school or your job. Something that you have a tangible thing you may not treat so much as common because it becomes important to you because you are daily reminded of it. Because you have the ability to see, to touch, to feel, to hold. So God, in our walk with faith, in our reaching out to him, we can treat him as common because it's one of those things that we may not be able to see him face to face, but we can see the reaction of God. We can see the creation of God. We can feel the presence of God in our life. We can feel and see God moving upon our life. But when we treat it as common, our eyes begin to become scaled to the things of God. So Jesus comes right off the bat and says, listen, don't come to God as a peer. God ain't your peer. God's your father. He says, so come to God as a father with humility, our father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed comes from the Greek word hagazio. If y'all wanted to know that, you're like, cool, Pastor Luke, why do I care? Doesn't matter. I'll tell you why right now. I'll give you the definition. Hallowed, hagazio in Greek, translates to acknowledge. Our Father in heaven, acknowledged your name. Lord, let your name be acknowledged. Let your name be known. Let your name be made known in my life. It is not something that is just common. It is not something that is just, comes by the wayside. Something that I remember only when I need something, when I want something. But Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It means to be acknowledged. It means to separate from profane things. To make holy. God in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are not like the society. You are not like the world. There is none before you. There is none beside you. There is none that go after. There will be none before. You are God alone. You are the Alpha, the Omega. There is nothing else. So God, all of a sudden we say, hallowed be thy name, means God, Father, coming to his son with humility, with respect. Hallowed be thy name means, there is nobody else. God, you are alone in your own category. And we come with humility. With respect to God and his position. In James, the 4th chapter, verse number 10, James writes, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James in the 4th chapter, I'll just quote this. James is quoting earlier in the 4th chapter. James says, do you not know that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble? So when we go before the Lord, like Jesus gives us this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Let's go before the Lord, number one, understanding that humility is key. We don't go before the Lord with pride. We don't go before the Lord in arrogance. We don't go before the Lord thinking that we're king of the hill. God is not there waiting for us to tell him what he should do. God is there waiting for us so that he might tell us what we should do. God did not hire, like I said last week, God did not hire mankind as a consultant to tell him how he should be. God is God on the throne. Hallowed be thy name, Jesus says. So speaking of the Lord's Prayer, and a look at the Lord's Prayer tonight, number one was we go before the Lord. Let's go before the Lord in prayer by starting off by acknowledging that we are dependent wholly upon God, like a child to his father. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, as he continues on, Jesus uses the example, I believe it's in Matthew, the 7th chapter. He says, would a child who asks his dad for a loaf get a snake or a rock? But us being worldly, he says, would you give not the best you could to your children? How much more so God in heaven would he give to his worldly children? So we come before God as God the Father. Hallowed be thy name, separate from everything else. God is not like, Buddha. God is not like philosophical thoughts. God is not like some idea. God is his own. And we need to come before God with the reverence and the respect that he deserves and the glory that he deserves and the glory he has called upon himself to have from you and I, that each and every one of us could bring glory to him through our actions and through our lifestyle. So we come before the Lord humble, with humility. You guys with me tonight? Looking at Matthew, the sixth chapter, as we continue on in a look at the Lord's Prayer. Number two tonight, when looking at Jesus' prayer, a Lord's Prayer. Number two, priority is on God's will before ours. A lot of times, I'll say this out of experience from my own life, okay? We'll just be open and honest and transparent. A lot of times I've gone before the Lord, and I say, I have made it. I'll tell you what, my Bible college teachers would hammer the hallowed be thy name thought to me. My university Christian studies teachers hammered that thought to me. So I'm pretty good, I'll give you that. I'm pretty good at going before the Lord in humility first off and saying hallowed be thy name and giving God the praise and glory that's due. This, the hard part for me, and I'm sure it might be some of you might relate to this, is putting God's will above my own. Usually, we'll be honest, usually we go before the Lord in prayer. Oh God, thank you so much. I'm so grateful for who you are. You are so great. You are so powerful. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I need her. Lord, I need this. Lord, I want that car. Lord, I need this job. Lord, I need this. And all of a sudden we start just shooting off our wants and our needs and our desires to God. And we start to put our will above everything else. That's human nature. That's the way we're designed. I mean, you've heard the term, we're looking out for number one. And now that's our natural desire. That's our natural ability. That's how we've been ingrained. We look out for our own benefit. Jesus even uses that own example, and he acknowledges the fact that that's human nature by saying, love your neighbor as what? Yourself. Why? Because we're looking out for ourselves. And he says, listen, I'm acknowledge that. So how much you look out for you, look out for the guy next to you. But the bottom line is Jesus says, listen, let's not take our will, our desires, our wants, and put them above God's. Because like I said earlier, God's not on the throne in heaven. God's not sitting there waiting for us to tell him what he should do in our life. God is not some genie that we rub on a lamp. He's not some, a ka-ching from the sky that we might get something if we pull the lever by going to him in prayer. But we see through Jesus' model prayer here, the Lord's Prayer, that we have got to put God's will before our own. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, verse number 10, Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The precedence in Jesus' prayer here is set on God. His priorities are in order. It's God's will and his kingdoms. Now the question is God will? Is God's kingdom? Is God's word, his ways, his desires, his being, his glory? Is that priority in your life? Is that priority in my life? Looking at Jesus' model prayer, it's time for us to wake up, to smell the coffee, and to say, you know what? Let's go before the Lord in prayer, but let's pray his will upon my life before my own. If you recall last week when we spoke about prayer out of John the 15th chapter, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words in you. And he changed the theme, not just so if you abide in me and I in you, but now all of a sudden he says, if you abide in me and my words in you. When we begin to abide in the word, when we begin to be a part of the vine, when we begin to be members of the body of Christ, immersed in who Jesus Christ is, wholly accepted him and acted upon him, all of a sudden we begin to change. The Bible tells us that we are new creations. We have been changed from glory to glory. And all of a sudden it's like the Bible tells us in James that we're like a man who looks in the mirror. And when we begin to do the things of God, we're not looking in a mirror that's fogged over like it is after the shower. But now we get to see the glory that God has for each and every one of us. But we realize that in doing so, in our righteousness, in our following after God, that God's will is more important in our life than our own, because when God's will is fulfilled, our lives are fulfilled. It's not about the material things. It's not about, the shoes that we wear, the clothes that we wear, the image that we have, what so-and-so may say about us. It's not about how many times somebody can retweet one of our crafty Twitters. It's not about that. It's about God's will being done in our life. And in doing so, we become fulfilled. We become effective ministers and useful members of the body of Christ. Is anybody here tonight? All right. John, the fifth chapter. I'll just pop this up on the overhead. Jesus is speaking here and he says, I cannot myself do nothing as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus, an example for you is Jesus in Luke, the 22nd chapter, we read about Jesus as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes his disciples and he says, you know, the hour is at hand. Come and pray with me. Stand watch with me. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, he says. Let's go before God in prayer. And Jesus begins to pray, knowing what's about to happen. Judas at this point has already left the supper, the Last Supper. He has already met with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and worked out the deal to come to Jesus and reveal to him who he who says is the Messiah, that he might be. Now, Judas may not have understood what he was doing, but Jesus knew full well what was about to happen. And so here Jesus in Luke, the 22nd chapter, Jesus is praying. And the Bible says that he was praying in agony. Not discomfort. Not, you know, casual, you know, stress. Not that he was, you know, worried, dismayed, you know. His mind was preoccupied on what might be happening. Agony. Agony is a descriptive word for excruciating pain, of immense stress and pressure. So here we see the Bible even says that Jesus, his sweat became like great drops of blood. Jesus was agonizing over what was about to happen to him, so that he was going to be beat, he was going to be tortured, and then he was going to be nailed upon a cross for everybody to mock him, to spit on him, to disgrace him, so that he might bear the sins of mankind. And Jesus says, God, if there be any way that this cup might pass from me. This is God incarnate, God himself coming as man, saying if there's any way that the grand plan may not be me going to the cross and dying, can we do it? But then his next statement is, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. And then he sees Judas in the distance and he raises from his prayer and he goes and sees Judas. And you know the story, Judas greets him with a kiss and then so forth and so on. In agony. His selfish desire might have been, you know what, God, I can't do it. This is too much. I can't handle this. Could you put yourself in the situation of knowing that you were going to be tortured, beaten, mocked, and then nailed to a cross, left to die, where you couldn't breathe, your lungs filled with fluids? It would be a tough call. But Jesus, in agony, says, God, it's not my will be done, but yours. Church, it's time for us to take the example of Christ, in the example of his prayer, and make God precedence, make his will priority over our own, because when God's will is fulfilled in our lives then are fulfilled. Are you with me tonight? All right. We're taking a look at the Lord's Prayer. Number three tonight, out of Matthew the 6th chapter, we petition our needs to God. Matthew the 6th chapter, verse number 11 through 13. Give us this day. I don't have that highlighted, but I want to place some emphasis on that. Give us this day, Jesus says, our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. So Jesus says, listen, God, now I pray that your kingdom come, your will be done. That is the most important thing in my life. But now, God, I come to you with my need. What are my needs? My basic needs are provision. God, give us this day our daily bread. What are our needs? Our needs are for forgiveness from the sins, from the walk of this life, from the natural flesh. Forgive us of our sins. Without reconciliation to God, we live a doomed life. It is essential for us. That is a need above all needs. So Jesus says, give us our daily bread. Give us our provision. God, give us our forgiveness. Forgive us of our sins and help us to forgive those. And then he says, God, don't lead us into temptation. The Bible tells us clearly in James, that God does not lead men into temptation. As a matter of fact, in James, the first chapter, it says, God doesn't leave men in temptation, but they on their own stray away from him and get into it. So God, help us to deal with temptation. Help us to get into it. Deliver us from the evil one. Our basic needs. Jesus says, these are your model prayer. Our needs, provision, daily bread, manna, sent from God. I'm going to talk about manna in just a second. So you say, what the heck is manna? Forgiveness, a pardon of our flesh. You know, back when the Hebrews were in the process of exiting Egypt. You know the story of Moses and the Ten Commandments and they're wandering in the wilderness. It comes to the point now where they've gotten from Egypt. They've seen them. They've been delivered from the hands of Pharaoh. The Red Sea has swallowed Pharaoh's army. Now they're on their own. Man, praise God, they're on their own. Now all of a sudden reality sets in. We got no food. We're in the middle of the desert. It's hot. It's sticky. It's humid. There's a lot of sand around here. What's going to happen? And God says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. In the morning, like dew, manna will come from heaven. Manna will be bread. It's like a bread, so they would gather. And the commandment was to go each and every person to gather his needs, not more than he needed, not less than he needed, and to gather only that day. To not gather a week's worth so that you could be lazy. Interesting that the referring to manna says, get your day's worth of manna that day. And Jesus says, give us what? This day, our daily bread. So many times we spend so much time worrying about tomorrow, worrying about the future, worrying about what's going to go on when today the Bible says that sufficient is the day for its own worries. James says that, you know, don't say that tomorrow we'll go into such and such and we'll do such and such. But pray that if the Lord tarries tomorrow, I might be able to. Life is but a vapor. And so the children of Israel said, God said, listen, get your manna. And the Bible says that they went and they collected their manna. They collected their bread for the day, delivered from heaven. Miraculously, every day it appeared, except for on the Sabbath day. And on the day before the Sabbath, they were allowed to collect for that day. So 6 days a week, they collected their bread. And every day it appeared. And the Bible says that those who gathered too much had just enough. And those who didn't gather enough had just enough. The provision from God, delivered from God, was just enough, was enough to carry them through. And Jesus says, make your petitions, make your needs known to God. Give us this day, each and every day, we pray this to God. Lord, these are my needs for the day. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, our manna, our provision from heaven. He says, forgive us of our sins. Well, the Bible tells us that if we go before the Lord and we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. How do we go before the Lord? Right there. Matthew, the 6th chapter, we pray. If we go before the Lord and we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of our unrighteousness. That's what the Bible tells us in 1 John. John, the 6th chapter, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. And anybody who eats his bread will never be hungry. Anybody who drinks of his fountain will never go thirsty. Church, our basic provision, our needs are not the new kicks. Our needs are not, you know, the hot girlfriend or the fly boyfriend, the six pack. Our needs are not, you know, the new car, the shiny paint job, the big fat mansion, you know, on the beach. Our needs are the provision of God, the daily bread, the manna from heaven, that you can't gather too much, you can't gather too little. God's provision is enough. Thank you. So today when we're looking at Jesus' model prayer, we go before the Lord first in humility to understand that, well, listen, it's not about us. God's not our homie. The Bible says that God, you know, considered Abraham a friend. He was, you know, David was a man after his own heart. But church, you and I, we are children of the living God. Elijah wears a shirt. Jesus Christ is my homeboy. Drives me nuts. He knows it. I can tease him. He's back there. God is our Father. Let's go before the Lord in humility and understand that God is God on the throne. He is the one. Jesus Christ is the high priest who sits at the throne of God. One that can relate to us because the Bible tells us in Hebrews he had suffered like us. And he sits at the throne of God. He sits at the hand of God making petitions for us, interceding, believing on our behalf, the Bible tells us. But also, let's go before the Lord and understand that his will is important. His will is more important than each and every one of us and important of our daily needs. And when we put God's will above our needs, we become fulfilled in our life. And then all of a sudden you look to our daily needs. All of a sudden our daily will, our daily needs, our daily bread. What is it? Provision from heaven. That aligns with God's will. Whoa, it starts to make sense. And finally tonight, looking at the Lord's Prayer. Number 4. Praise. Jesus comes in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and concluding the prayer. At the tail end of the chapter, after he says, deliver us from the evil one, he says, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know what praise does? Praise acknowledges that regardless of your situation, God is God on the throne. Praise gets you out of how you feel. Praise gets you out of your emotions, because you know what you just end up, you know what you just did right before you started praising? You petitioned your daily needs to God. Sometimes needs aren't happy. Sometimes needs are down. Sometimes needs weigh down on us. Sometimes they get us emotional. Sometimes they get us, you know, discouraged, distressed. And if we leave the prayer by saying amen, we're going to be thinking about what we need. Is anybody there with me? But if we leave the prayer, if we conclude the conversation with God by saying, you know what, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God, going back to point number one, you are God on the throne. My needs, while they may seem great to me, are nothing compared to what you are capable of doing in my life. Like the Bible says, a father who would give his son anything. God, you are the God on the throne. And we give you the praise and the glory forever. All of a sudden, we shake ourselves of how we feel, of how our emotions, of what the current situation says, and we realize and we turn our eyes to God. There's a story in the Bible of a king named Jehoshaphat who was faced with an army coming towards him to destroy him. Jehoshaphat was troubled and he went before the Lord. The prophet of God said, you know what? God will take care of your battle. Jehoshaphat said, all right, well, let's go out to meet him. And he sent the praisers before his army. And they sang and they said, great is the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And they sang and they praised God on their way to meet this insurmountable army. And as they arrived to the battlefield, they found that God had turned the armies against each other and they slaughtered each and every person to the last man. Nobody was alive. When you put praise in front of your problems, all of a sudden you acknowledge that God is God on the throne and God is capable of doing the things that you need to have done, of capable of meeting your daily provisions. Jesus started and concluded prayers with humility and praise to God, but notice how most of the prayer focuses on God and not us. Think about humility, focusing on God, hallowed be thy name. That's one section, right? The second section is God's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The third section would be our petitions. That's one for us, two for God. And thirdly, praise goes back to God. So three out of four sections focus on God. Do our lives reflect the same that the model prayer does? Does most of our life reflect God or our own desires? Because the Bible tells us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where our treasure is laid up, there our heart will be also, Jesus said. If our treasure is in the will of God, if our treasure is in doing what brings glory to God and bearing fruit, then our lives will reflect, and the Lord's Prayer makes more sense than just some words on a piece of paper that we read out of tradition. But now all of a sudden, the Lord's Prayer means something to us. And it's the very essence of our heart. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, I'll just throw this up. We'll finish on this. The writer of Hebrews writes, therefore, by him, capital H, Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. You know what? Let's live, church, young adults. Let's live a lifestyle of praise to God. Let's go before the Lord in humility and say, God, hallowed be thy name, separate from everybody else. There is nobody like you. You are most holy, most high. Your will be done. God, you are so great. There is nothing that you can't do. And your word says, thank God that your word says that through Jesus Christ, I can also do all things. And we bring praise and glory to God. And we see the model prayer. It's not about tradition. It's not about the words you say. Like the video said, it's not an abracadabra formula. It's not some magical things that you say that's going to get you the petitions and the requests that you need. It's about honesty to you and God. Honesty that you understand that God is honestly on the throne. God is the one that's in how his name is to be hallowed. Honesty in the sense that God's will is more important in your life, regardless if you feel like it should be or not. The honest fact of the matter is God's will is more important than each and every one of us. Honesty in bringing our needs and our petitions to God. And honesty that God is worthy to be praised. Our lives to be lived through humility, to know that God's will is important, more important than we are. To know that our petitions can be brought to God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that we should boldly go before the throne of grace. We have the right, we have the honor, we have the privilege, we have the duty, church, to go before the Lord and make our petitions known to Him. But let's not make it all about our petitions. Let's not make it all about our own needs and our own wants and our own desires. But let's make it about the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Can you imagine how effective the church across the nation, across the world would be if we all were on the same page and understanding that if God's will was more important than our own life? Could you imagine how impactful we could be just as a group of young adults here in the Inland Empire if we begin to believe that your kingdom come, your will be done is more important than anything else I can say? We could group together. We could gather together. We could build up. We could strengthen up. We could team up. We could realize that we're all on the same page for the same mission, that His kingdom come and His will be done all across this world. You wouldn't see the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Baptists talking about each other, but all, many, many members of God's body, but one purpose. What is that purpose? That His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Tonight, James, the 5th chapter, verse number 16, says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer. The effective prayer. The prayer that you go before the Lord with humility. The effective prayer. You go before God. Hey, oh, what's up, homie? I'm sorry, it's not going to be effective. The effective, fervent. You continue on. It's not once in a month. Once a week. Fervent, continual, buffeting, pressure, continue going. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he goes on to say, look at Elijah, who prayed that there would be no rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and it rained. Church, what could we do if we were effective in our prayers? If we are effective in our lifestyle, we are effective in our understanding of what it is to pray to God and how it is to go before the Lord in prayer. And then to understand that it's not about the words that we say. It's not about the abracadabra formula. It's not about having the right words or rubbing that lamp the right way to get what we want, but it's about the heart. It's about honesty towards God. And it's about understanding who God is and what He's capable of in our life. Did you guys get something out of that tonight?